This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
غرباء 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 غرباء.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmin Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. Today we have a very special show, inshallah, where I wanted to ask this question because I think that, as we go through our life, we experience a lot of different things, and those experiences affect us in many different ways. I think that a lot of us have had experiences which actually profoundly change the course of our life and profoundly change us internally. And it kind of, if you visualize it, in my mind, I personally see it like a crossroads where, you can imagine someone on a path, a particular path, and they get to a point where now the path splits, or maybe there are many splits to the path, and which path that person takes is affected by a particular experience or something that person goes through, and it then puts them on a different path, and that different path takes them to a totally different destination, and it changes people. These life-changing experiences also change us as a person internally. And so I ask this question to you, and I ask, you to share your stories. What are those things in your life that, experiences in your life which changed you? In a sense, what I'm asking is, what was your turning point? And, when we talk about the concept of a turning point, it really brings us to this deep meaning of the word tawbah. Because the word tawbah, we usually hear this term and it refers to repentance. And that's definitely, part of the shades of meaning of the word, the concept of tawbah. But if you go back and you look at the actual literal meaning of this word tawbah, which we use, to refer to repentance, it means to come back, to return. Tawbah is, yatub is someone who was going in a certain particular direction, and that person then has a pause, that person stops, and then that person turns around and that person returns and comes back. We think about this, one way to imagine this concept is to think of us as, a lot of us are try to live our lives in such a way where we actually are running away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And tawbah is really this, you can just imagine a person running away, and it's that moment or that point where you pause, you stop, and you turn around and you come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is, I think it's more than just saying astaghfirullah. It's more than just asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us, which is obviously something we should continuously be doing. But it's a complete turnaround. It's a return. And it's something that people go through points in their life where their entire life just changes focus and the orientation completely changes, and you come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is a very important turning point, and it ends up changing us. And I want today, inshallah, to read your stories of those times in your life and what they were, and how you personally were changed. So I will, inshallah, begin, and I ask you to to also share your, feel free to share your stories in the chat box as well. I will try to get to those as well. You can email me at serenity@onelegacyradio.com, as well as sharing your stories in the chat box. So one listener says, well, the turning point had started when I met two people in my life who showed me the real meaning of life. And the real turning point was when they left me. SubhanAllah, it's just one sentence, but it is very powerful. So this person is sharing this story where, it was somebody that you met, or rather in this case, this person met two people who showed them the meaning of life. And then the real turning point was when they left. And, you know, I think, you know, two of the pieces which I've written, which probably end up, you know, they're probably some of the, you know, two of the most personal, you know, writing pieces that I've ever written. And one of them is called Why Do People Have to Leave Each Other? And then the second part is People Leave, But Do They Return? And, you know, it's interesting because it really gets at the heart of that question is why, first of all, you know, the question of you know, certain people coming into our lives for a particular purpose. And then, you know, what happens when they leave and why does that happen? And, you know, one of the interesting things that you'll see is that when things come into our life and they change us, or maybe they came into our life and then when they left, it changed us. It really does help us. It really shows us puts things into perspective, because sometimes things are taken away from us in order to bring us back to that point where we were supposed to be. We tend to depend on those gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us. And sometimes those gifts come in the form of people in our lives. And sometimes those gifts are our health, or family, or, you know, our money. These are gifts that Allah gives us. And sometimes it's when those gifts are given to us, we become so dependent on the gifts themselves that we actually forget the giver. And this happens a lot with human beings. We, you know, God gives us money and we start to depend on the money instead of on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the provider. We start to put our trust and dependence on the money itself to provide for us, or our job or our boss. And we forget that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who's actually protecting us and who is actually providing for us. He is al-Razzaq. It isn't the money and it isn't our job and it isn't our boss. But we become dependent on those things. And those are called false dependencies. So what happens is sometimes those things are taken away from us. The false dependencies are taken away so that we can depend on the true dependency. And that's the source, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It also happens with other gifts in our lives. For example, the people in our lives. It's very, very easy to become dependent on the people in our lives. When you have a friend or you have a spouse or your parents or your children, in different ways we start to depend on these people, in the sense of ultimate dependency, right? We feel like we need those things, otherwise we can't continue or we can't do certain things in our life. What happens then sometimes is that those false dependencies are taken away from us. And as you see in the story that this listener shared, her turning point was when these people were taken actually away from her, when they left. That they're almost as though these gifts, they serve a certain purpose. They are not the ends themselves, but they, you know, it's more like a tool and a means to enable us to get where we need to be. And sometimes that requires people coming into our life, and sometimes it requires people leaving. Sometimes it requires getting the gift, and sometimes it requires taking the gift. Another story that someone shared, go ahead and read this. In the summer of 2006, I was at an extremely low point in my life. Lost and confused, I turned to an older cousin of mine who I trust for advice. He suggested I get away for a while and change my scenery. So my little sister and I took a vacation to Lebanon. Things were going very well until war broke out between Lebanon and Israel. It was at that time that I learned how to pray, how to fast with my whole being and not only my stomach, the beginnings of good character and my whole, the beginnings of good character and many other principles of Islam. I left like a newborn baby. All the while there was a war going on beside us, and we had to evacuate through Syria by bus. We had been lied to by the ticketing agency, thinking we had tickets from Syria to the U.S. We were actually on a hopeless waiting list behind dozens of families that were sleeping on the floors of the airport. This was one of the biggest blessings in my life. My aunt and uncle in Abu Dhabi flew us out to stay with them until we could find a flight home. My uncle, may Allah bless him and preserve him, taught me many a hadith and sharpened my understanding even further. When I returned to the U.S., I was like a new convert to Islam. I started attending halakas, classes, and blessings and blessed gatherings that taught me so much. I spent 1 week in i'tikaf during the last 10 days of Ramadan and realized that I learned more in that 1 week than in the 9 months I had spent in a behavior modification program in Mexico years before that. SubhanAllah, another inspirational story about how an event in one's life that no one would ever wish for, right? This is a situation that, you know, if you think about it, you would never wish for such a situation or to be in that type of difficulty. But it actually ended up changing the course of this person's life. And, had it not been for these things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had planned for this person, they may not have changed internally and hadn't gotten the opportunity to learn more about their faith. And, you know, subhanAllah, this is a deeper lesson that the things that sometimes bring us back to Allah, this whole process of tawbah and return, are sometimes things that they are not in and of themselves enjoyable things. You think about, you go to the doctor and there's always this fear. A child goes to the doctor and I took my kids to the doctor and every 2 seconds they're asking the doctor, are we going to get a shot? You know, there's this fear of this prick, of this pain. And yet it's that shot, right, from the parent's perspective is intended to strengthen the child, right? It's called a vaccine. But from the perspective of the child, it's just a prick, right? And it's painful. And so the child is just terrified of it. And yet it ends up being, you know, supposedly for their own good and to strengthen them. And, you know, this is the way we are as adults, as human beings. We're so afraid of the prick. We're so afraid of these things that are not pleasant. And yet these things end up being what save us or what cure us and what make us stronger. Inshallah, what I'll do now is I'll take a short break. And when we return, we will be opening the phone lines. And I'll give you the number that now. The number is 714-988-8182.
غرباء 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 غرباء.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmin Mujahid and you're listening to Serenity streaming live on One Legacy Radio. We are talking today about turning points and about those points in our life when a life experience changes us forever, that changes us internally, changes the course of our life. And I'm asking today to hear your stories. We do have the lines open. The number again is 714-988-8182. We really want to hear from you. We want to hear your voice. Inshallah, do call in. Again, that number is 714-988-8182. And the question that we're talking about today is we're sharing the stories about turning points. The idea of tawbah, of coming back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or just any, you know, that sort of life-altering change that happened. What was the spark for you? What was that experience that really changed you? And so we're sharing stories today. One person wrote in the chat box that, let's see, my turning point was getting married 9 years ago and then going through the hardship of infertility. Only then I realized people can be so mean and judgmental towards suffering. I survived it with the help of Allah and the love of my husband. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy on you and reward you for your patience. You know, sometimes you do find in hardship who really has your back. And a lot of times, you'll find when there's no one else that can carry you, right? You'll see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was there all along. Our problem, I think, is that there are many veils over our eyes and the sight of our heart is covered by these other distractions and these other false senses of security. Again, if you're standing somewhere and you have to hold on to something, you're looking for a handhold. And there may be the true hand that isn't going to break. But what happens is you get distracted by these false handholds, right? And because sometimes the other false handholds actually are decorated and they look really appealing, we hold on to those. And those come in different forms. They may be our friends, you know, maybe the friends who let you down, or maybe money, or your concept of status, or what it is that we think is going to hold us up, that we think is going to make us happy. And support us. And then what happens is those things break. And, you know, eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to be brought back to the only sturdy handhold that never breaks. This is the sturdy hand that never breaks. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَقَدْ إِسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْثِقَالَ فِصَامَ لَهَا. From Surah Al-Baqarah, that the one who, you know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only sturdy handhold that never breaks. And everything else, naturally, if you put too much weight on it, it breaks. It lets you down. And I ask that, you know, that this hardship for you will continue to be a blessing and be a means of getting you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A friend of mine, actually, she went through like a very intense ordeal with her son, who was just a baby, and they found out that he had a disease in his eye, where he actually had to get a false eye, like the whole eyeball had to be taken out. Subhanallah. And you know, just hearing her talk about this story and this experience and how it actually ended up being a blessing for her family, and how it you know, it brought her family closer together, and her child was then, you know, he was given an artificial eye, but it really didn't even look artificial, and he was able to, you know, continue to be, you know, live a normal, healthy life, and how it ended up bringing them closer to each other and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And, you know, these are things that you could never plan, you could never imagine that they would turn out in this way, but it does happen. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who takes care of us in ways that we sometimes could never imagine. Again, you know, your stories are ones that we want to hear and we want to share, and inshallah inspire others. The number again is 714-988-8182. That's 714-988-8182. We just want to hear your stories, and you know, what are those things in your life that changed you, and what were your turning points, inshallah. So another story that one of the listeners shared says that the only turning point in my life was my divorce, and it was only during the tough phase of saving my marriage that I learned more about Islam. I learned about pleasing Allah and what displeasing Him is about. It was during the last 5 months of my marriage that I started wearing hijab. My parents protested against, but I stood firm, and for this was very grateful for one person, a well-wisher, who Allah sent to me to help me recognize the importance of hijab and salah. From that time, I started praying my five daily prayers. I strove to please Allah and kept praying. I don't wish to say my divorce was bad, since it made me a better Muslimah, alhamdulillah. So, you know, again, this is, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to make it easy on you and to bless you. And we ask Allah that everything that happens to us, even the hard things and even the things that we consider blessings, we ask that all of the experiences that we go through in life end up being a means to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's, you know, because that's the ultimate objective, is to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another person shares, I know a man who lost his parents but refused to be called an orphan. Man enough to love a strong woman years older than him, worked for her and made her stronger, opened his heart to her, shared his fears with her, cleaned after himself, sewed his clothes, and was faithful to her till her last breath. He was good-looking, courageous, and fearless. He never judged anyone on their past or looks, and was moderate, open-minded, and tolerant. His neighbor was Jewish, and his cousin-in-law was a Christian priest. He was beaten and exiled when he was helpless, was merciful when he became stronger, intelligent, wise, and a hard worker, built a nation out of rivaling tribes in the last 20 years of his life. He loved his daughters and granddaughter and grandchildren. His last will was one of equality, piety, and good action. This man is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a man worth looking up to sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Thank you for sharing that. That, you know, one of the you know, when you read about or you learn about the story of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I think there are parts of his story that really you know, affect us, and I think that there's certain aspects of his life which speak to each of us differently. And I think that, you know, growing up for me, we learn about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I think one of the hardest things for me was the concept of how do we depict our prophets? How do we depict these inspirational, amazing, you know, examples from the past, the companions and the prophets? And I think that one of the mistakes I believe that we do in depicting them is we depict them as being almost superhuman. And I think that, at least for me personally, that makes it harder for me to connect when they're depicted as superhuman. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and all the prophets were actually human beings. And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, made the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam the example for us, uswatun hasana. But, you know, it's interesting how some people, you know, they relate differently to, you know, and are inspired differently. And I think for me personally, I found that any time I read about the how he overcame his hardships or how he was tested in the times of, you know, one of the most moving aspects of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life and, you know, was one of the most powerful for him was the year of sadness. And I mean, for me personally, it's that aspect of his life that I really connect to, and you know, you can see like what he went through, and yet his concern at the end of the day was always the same, and that was, as long as Allah is not displeased with me, then I don't mind. You know, after everything he had been through, you know, in the year of sadness, he lost Khadija radiallahu anha, he lost his uncle, and these were the two, you know, his two greatest supporters. He lost both of them in the same year. And then after that went to Ta'if and was treated so badly and was bleeding. And after all of that, his dua is, if as long as you are not displeased with me, then I don't mind. And, you know, that in and of itself is such a powerful lesson for us. You know, no matter what he went through, that was his focus and his concern. And even when, you know, there was that at the very beginning when there was a gap in the revelation and he was worried, you know, maybe that something that Allah was displeased, and Allah, you know, the comfort that Allah gives him is وَالْضُحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. You know, Allah is comforting him and telling him that your Lord has not forsaken you, nor is he displeased with you. Allah knew that this is the primary concern of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, regardless of what happened to him, that was his focus. You know, in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a beautiful example for all of time, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to truly embody his sunnah, you know, and really live by it. You know, when we realize ultimately that anyone who tries to insult the Prophet ﷺ can never succeed, because the Prophet ﷺ will always be honored, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, has protected his message. So no matter what anyone tries to do to his image, or even if you know, people try to change his sunnah, Allah will always protect it, and the Prophet ﷺ will always be honored, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inshallah, we will take another very short break now. And returning, we will continue to share stories about your turning point and those life experiences that really changed you. Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmin Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. We are sharing today stories about profound life experiences and how they changed us. What was your turning point? And I ask you to share your stories. You can call in the radio station at 714-988-8182. Or if you feel more comfortable, you can share your stories in the chat box. We want to hear you. We want to hear your stories. Let's see. The chat box, someone shared. Someone wrote, "Heartbroken by my ex-boyfriend, I learned no matter how big your worry and your sin is still Allahu Akbar, meaning God is greater. His forgiveness is bigger. His way out is much more beautiful. Thank you, Allah. He can just... He guided. I mean, he is the one who could, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the one who chooses to guide. And you know, this is it's an important lesson, and thank you for sharing it, that no matter what it is, no matter what worry you have, or no matter what sin you've committed, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater than it. And that is, that's an important turning point, is the realization of that. This person says, my turning point was in 2003 when giving birth to my second child. During the labor, I had so many complications and many times they lost the baby's heartbeat. Alhamdulillah, baby was born fine, but I ended up in a wheelchair. My legs stopped working and I was in pain for over 6 months. I turned to Allah." And isn't that the way we are, subhanAllah, when we are... when we're comfortable, when we're on the boat in the middle of the ocean, everything is according to plan, we don't realize that we need Allah. And as soon as, you know, those things are taken from us, the storm hits, the boat isn't working, it's breaking, there's nothing to hold on to. Even an atheist will turn to Allah in that situation. And it's this human nature. This need actually to turn to something higher than ourselves and to depend on it. And so, this is not an unusual story, that when you are put in that situation, that's when you turn to Allah. And, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify us and to make our difficulties a means of getting closer to Him, and a means of elevation and a means of purification. Another listener shares that my turning point was coming to Morocco 4 years ago because my dad got remarried. I had to go to a French school. I was bullied and I had so many problems at home. People disrespected me because I wasn't beautiful enough. I found inner beauty and Allah on my search for outer beauty. That's a beautiful story. Sometimes, not having something makes us search, and in that search, we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another listener writes, "My turning point was coming. My turning point was when I gave birth. This is another story, actually, similar. My baby being born with a severe heart condition, then passing away last month. You really learn that we hold on to things that was never ours. Our family, health, wealth, our loans from Allah, and I learned it was never ours. That is powerful. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We really, truly belong to Allah, and to Him we return. Everything that we have doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Allah, and it is a loan that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Allah gives us these things, and then when Allah chooses to take them back, we say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raja'un. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy on you to bear this loss, and may Allah make this loss a means for you to reach the highest level of Jannah. Ameen. We are told that those people, those children that learn, that die in childhood, that they wait outside of Jannah for their parents. Inshallah, and wait there until their parents come and they enter together in Jannah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make your child and you among those. Ameen. This listener shares, "The turning point in my life was the day I took my shahada. I always believed in God, But up until the day I became Muslim, I did not understand what believing in one God really meant. Accepting Islam as a way of life has changed everything I believe in. Alhamdulillah. You know, it is, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, tells us to enter into Islam wholeheartedly. This, even just the meaning of Islam, you know, we use this word a lot, but I don't think we fully sometimes absorb what it really means. And the very root of the heart of the meaning, the root, you know, it's submission. That Islam, a Muslim, is someone who submits. And you know, this is why the Prophet, for example, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says that every single human being is born as a Muslim. The reason is that every child is born in a natural state of submission to its creator. And that it's only as the child grows that child's parents raise that child in one way or another, or change that natural fitra, that natural inclination, that natural way of being in a state of complete submission to God. This is also why we refer to a person who converts as actually a revert, because that individual taking the shahada is not coming to something new, but is actually returning to the original state, the original natural state of fitra, and that is to be submitted completely and entirely to the one single God. This is our natural state, and it's how we were born. So when we leave that natural state and come back to it, we're actually reverting, coming back to La ilaha illallah, the shahada, that really truly submitting ourselves to only one God. So we are, we're still opening up the lines. We have the lines open at 714-988-8182. We have the chat box open. We want to hear your stories. What was your turning point? What are your experiences that profoundly changed the course of your life? Someone shares in the chat box, "Everyone, please pray for me. I'm totally broken these days. People are discouraging and everybody is pointing. And it seems that everything is getting close. Me living an aimless life, am not worthy to anyone. Please guide me and pray for me." May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you and guide you, and you know, be your source of support and inspiration always. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you in this life and the next. I think that a lot of people go through points in their life where they feel this way. And it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who guides. It is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who protects. There's a hadith that says that all of us are unclothed except those who Allah clothes. All of us are hungry except whom Allah feeds. All of us are in this state of complete, you know, misguidance, right? We're all lost, except those whom Allah guides. So we are no different than you. We are all in that same boat of complete need for our Creator. He is the one who guides. He is the one who protects. He is the one who clothes and feeds and provides for. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make your path easy, and to make all of our paths easy to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to keep our feet firm on His path. Ameen. One of the du'as that the Prophet ﷺ made most often was, "Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qulubana ala deenik." O turner of hearts, keep our hearts firm on your deen, on your way, on your faith. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to always do that for us, to keep our hearts firm, to keep our feet firmly planted on the straight path. Ameen. Another listener shares, "I am a revert to Islam, and I accepted Islam when I was around 14. It was my faith and desire to be close to Allah that actually helped me throughout that phase. I knew nothing about Islam except that I had read Surat Fatiha and the index of the Quran when I knew that this message is true." Allahu Akbar. You know, this story reminds me of another very powerful story of a woman who was born Muslim, and she was born Muslim, but she, you know, she wasn't practicing. She didn't really know much about Islam. She hadn't read the Quran, and she went through her life kind of looking for the truth in different religions. She spent some time as a Christian. She investigated other religions, and eventually, I think when she was in her 30s, she opened up the Quran for the first time, and she just read Surah Al-Fatiha. Just read Surah Al-Fatiha, the surah that we read at least 17 times a day if we're just praying the fara'id. And she said that she actually fainted, like physically fainted, after reading Fatiha. And after that, she absolutely knew that this was the truth. And it just you know, it shakes you, because what she read in Surah Fatiha, again, something we read all the time, but she found in that one surah, in those ayat, the answer to the questions that she had been asking her entire life. And it was such a powerful experience for her. That was her turning point. It was such a powerful experience for her that she actually fainted. She physically fell down. And, you know, subhanAllah, this really, really shows us that there is a very, very powerful message that we have, but we have neglected it. We have put it aside on the shelf, and it isn't transforming us as it should be. These same verses came down to the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and turned them from camel herders and people who would bury girls alive to the best, you know, the best people that walk the earth, the greatest, you know, some of the greatest human beings, those who are promised Jannah. That transformation, it wasn't, you know, wasn't a magic potion. There was no, you know, there was no miracle that happened. It was the Quran. It was these same exact words that we still have today, and it transformed them like that. These words are extremely powerful, but we've neglected them. We don't really, you know, we don't really try to understand. We don't really, even when we read the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't read it in the right way. We sometimes go to the Quran with a heart that's not really ready to accept, with a heart that's not really looking, or a heart that's really preparing to submit. That's what it means to be a Muslim, is that we want to know what is God saying so that we can say, truly, we hear and we obey. Sami'na wa ata'na. We hear and we obey. This is how we need to approach the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how we need to approach the Quran. But if we don't approach in that way, it just becomes something that we decorate our walls with, or we put on necklaces. And we really have to transform the way that we approach the Quran and the way that the Quran affects us and affects our lives. We will take another short break. When we return, we will continue sharing your stories about your turning point.
غرباء 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 غرباء.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmin Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. We are sharing some more stories today about what was your turning point, what was that experience in your life that changed you. And we have a number of very powerful stories. We may not be able to get to all of them, but one of them reads, "Assalamu alaikum. I didn't always understand the power of Islam until, surprisingly, it wasn't from fear of hell, etc., but rather it was a beautifully... beautifully explicit description of Jannah, which brought tears to my eyes and reminded me of the blessing of my Lord and changed me. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen." That is a beautiful story. You know, sometimes as children, we are taught so much about fearing hellfire, you know, and, you know, if you better do this or you're going to get punished, or, you know, God's going to get you. And It's too bad that we teach our children in this way, because it isn't the way that Allah teaches us about Himself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that my mercy prevails over my wrath. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Himself is how we should teach about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, hellfire is true and Jannah is true, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy prevails over His wrath. We need to teach about the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to teach our children specifically from a very young age to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not just, you know, instilling this concept of fear, because I think it's very hard for a child to love. See, as adults, I think we become more sophisticated in our understanding and our thinking, and we can conceive of the idea of fearing and loving someone at the same time. But as children, I think it's very difficult to conceive of that, that you're afraid of someone and you love them, you know, someone who's potentially going to do these very, you know, drastic things to me. If I'm bad, I'm also going to be very attached and I'm going to love. It's hard for a child to understand that. And, you know, as adults, we can have more sophisticated understanding. But as children, we really just need to instill the feeling of love for Allah and the feeling of desiring Jannah. You know, the children can understand these concepts at their level. They can understand that, you know, in this life, they have to first eat their vegetables before they get candy, right? Or they have to, you know, have to eat their dinner before they can get ice cream. But, you know, Jannah, they can just have the candy and the ice cream without the vegetables. I mean, this is a concept, a very, very elementary concept that will make a child want to go to Jannah. And I can tell you that from personal experience. Every child has something they wish for, you know, that maybe they can't have in this life. Tell that child, you know, in Jannah, inshallah, you'll have those things. That child will want to go to Jannah. And as that child grows, will always remember that there's this place, right, where I can have whatever I want. And it isn't Chuck E. Cheese. And, you know, it's not Disneyland, but it's something so much greater. That's how we really build that attachment in our children to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's something that grows and remains in the child. Unlike, you know, the concept of just trying to scare your child into obeying. Unfortunately, as the child grows, they just oftentimes rebel. When it's not about love and it's just about chains, you know, and rules. A lot of times the child, you know, becomes a teenager, becomes an adult, and now just wants to break out of that and just wants to rebel against all of it. And unfortunately, that's the trend we see. We need to change the way we're teaching our children in Sunday school and in Islamic school, that this obedience to our Creator is an obedience out of love. It is an obedience that is directly born out of love. When you love someone, you naturally want to be close to them. When you love someone, you naturally want to please them and be and do what they want you to do. This is a natural feeling that we have, even towards human beings. And so a child will be able to, you know, that as that person grows, will naturally have that desire to please if they really, really love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they desire Jannah. That's really such an important aspect that I think we need to really focus on in the way in which we educate our children about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So thank you for sharing your story. And I think there's a lot of people who can relate to that type of, you know, that type of upbringing. And we need to really make a change, inshallah, in how we conceive of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of His deen. This person shares that my turning point was when my businesses were doing badly. I gave them up because they were haram. I did it for 15 years, astaghfirullah. I had nothing left, but I turned to Allah and begged to make me a true slave. In 1 year, I went for Umrah, came back, and now work for an Islamic charity serving others. Allahu Akbar. That's a beautiful story. This is a real life example of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. مَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Whoever has fear of God, who has that consciousness of God and obeying Him and staying away from those things that He prohibits, whoever has taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, نَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Allah says that we will make for him a way out. وَنَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. And we will provide for him from places that he never imagined. These are words of the Creator. So they're not just cliches, right? A'udhu billah. Allah speaks a word, Allah means it, right? Allah always keeps his promises. Allah is saying that if you really, really fear him and you do what is right, even if it means giving up a business, which is displeasing to him, or giving up a relationship, which is displeasing to him, any time you do that, out of fear of God and out of love of God, Allah will make a way out for you. And then on top of it, will provide you from places you never imagined. Allah will not only get you out of that bad situation, help you to, you know, to make an opening out of it, but will also provide for you, and from places you never could have thought. This is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah always, always keeps His promises. Someone writes, I am worried about not finding a righteous husband, knowing that I never had a relationship with guys, as I believe that such relationships should be through marriage and nothing else. How can I kill such worries? This is a worry a lot of people have, just like people worry about, you know, how are they going to provide for their families, or how are they going to, keep a roof over their heads. This is another form of risk. Our children, our spouses, these are also considered risk from Allah, provision. And the way to kill the worry is through iman. You know, the opposite of iman is this anxiety and this worry. Iman is when you have that faith, but you have that security. You know that Allah is the one who provides. The only way to reduce or kill the anxiety and the worry about your provision is to see ar-Razzaq. So the only, the only way that you're going to kill the fear or the worry about your risk is to see the ar-Razzaq. If you see the provider, you're not going to worry about the provision. If you really know that Allah is the provider and you focus on that, when I say see, I mean that your heart sees Him, that your heart knows Him, that your heart realizes that Allah is the source and Allah is the provider. If you see the provider, you're never going to be worried about the provision. And if you know, and you know that your spouse is a form of provision, your money is a form of provision, your health is a form of provision, Allah is the source. If you seek the source, you never worry about it. So it really has to do with tawheed. It has to do with this focus of the heart, knowing where everything comes from. Again, the concept of inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Everything comes from Allah. Our children, our spouses, our money, our provision, all of it comes from Allah, and all of it returns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you seek it from Him, and that's key. It's very important that you realize that none of these things come from the creation. Your money doesn't come from the creation. Your career, your job, your spouse, your children, your health, none of it comes from the creation. And so you make sure that you're not seeking these things from the creation, but you seek it from the source. Does that mean you can't seek the help of the creation? No. The creation, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made these things as means. And asbab are things that we use. For example, I have a headache, I take a Tylenol, right? That's a means, that's a tool that Allah has created. I'm hungry, I eat an apple. Those are things that we use to fill our hunger, or we use the medicine to take away the pain. But ultimately, we know that Allah is the one who cures and Allah is the one who feeds. We can use these tools and we can engage in the means, but it's very important to understand the source and to know where the source is of the spouse that you want. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make dua, realize Allah is the source. And ultimately also know this, that Allah wants what's best for you. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses not to send you exactly what you're asking for in the form that you're asking for, know that Allah has something better for you. And that's very important, that trust has to be there. You have to have that level of trust with Allah, that if Allah is withholding something from you, it is for your own good. It's in your best interest. Allah only has your best interest in mind. So have that trust in Him. Ask Him for what you want, but know that Allah always has your best interest in mind, even if the result isn't exactly how we ask. We have firm faith that it's what is best for us. أَقُولِ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرَ اللَّهِ لِي وَلَكُمْ إِنَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُ وَبِحَمْدَكَ نَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ نَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَنَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ غُرَبَاءُ